This morning we're going to learn a very important and maybe even a profound lesson. And for someone, I don't know who, it is the answer to a question you've been asking God. The Bible says that obedience is what? Better than sacrifice. Obedience is important to God. It's important to Him that we follow through on His commands. But how many of you know obedience actually is not enough? God expects obedience, however, your attitude also matters. Your attitude matters. How you approach it, what you're thinking, how you deal with Him, how you deal with others matters to God. Just showing up and going through the motions and technically obeying Him is not all that He wants. Your attitude actually matters. Amen?
Amen.
Tell your neighbor your attitude matters. Tell another neighbor your attitude matters. Now find a mirror and tell it your attitude matters. Self, Michael, your attitude matters. I know you're going by the letter of the law. I know you're technically doing what you're supposed to be doing, but guess what, Michael? Your attitude matters. It matters to God. It actually matters on how impactful you're going to be for the people that you're supposed to be making a difference for. But ultimately, your attitude matters to God. So if you think you can just show up and check the box, God wants more than that. Amen?
Amen?
Somebody's saying, man, thought I had it. Your attitude matters. Now you got to come with that too. Now, the next thing I want you to do is I want you to make a mental picture in your mind. I want you to think about someone who has wronged you, has hurt you, has offended you, or someone that you care about. I want you to think about that person. Anybody here can't think of anybody that's wronged you or hurt you or scarred you or offended you or somebody that you care about? Anybody come up with nothing? I want you to think about this person, and if you have multiple people, I want you to hone in on the one that hurt you so bad that even though you're trying to be over it, you still feel the sting. I want you to think of that person. This is a person that if you died and went to heaven tomorrow and you got there and they were also there, you'd be asking God for some special accommodations. I don't think I want to hang out with this person. How in the world did they get here? If this is heaven, I'm not sure. That person is who I want you to have in mind. Now I want you to imagine that person that God has given you an assignment to help them to be reconciled. God has sent you to connect with them. God has sent you to reach out to them so that they can be reconciled, so that they can be delivered, so that they can be saved, so that they can be where they're supposed to be. How would you like that assignment? I don't hear you. How would you like that assignment? Would you love it? You wouldn't love that assignment? You wouldn't want to be the one assigned to go and help the one that is your enemy? The one that's wronged you, the one that's hurt you, or somebody that you love, you wouldn't want that assignment? You wouldn't sign up for that. Well, if you say no, I get it. You have your reasons. And if you say no, you have something in common with the prophet Jonah. Is that who you thought of as I described that? You have a lot in common with the prophet Jonah. He was called as a prophet to preach to his mortal enemies. And you know what he did? He ran in the opposite direction. And we also run in the opposite direction of what God often asks us to do. Amen?
Amen?
He didn't want to, not just because he hated his enemies, he did not want them to be delivered. He was worried that they would repent. He was worried that they would repent and be freed of the punishment that he felt like they deserved. You got somebody that you feel like they deserve some punishment? Because they did something to you or yours. And he didn't want to be that instrument to preach to them because he thought they might just repent. So we know what happened. What happened? He got on a boat, right? Trying to run from God. And that boat starts swaying and taking on water, and it was going to sink. And all those other folks were in jeopardy. And they went through all sorts of things, and they finally cast lots, and that lot landed with Jonah. They said, oh, you the problem. So what'd they do? They threw him overboard. And he should have died, right? But he didn't. Why? Because God saved him by using, we don't know if it was a whale, but for the little children, that's fine to tell them the story, it was a whale. but we know it was a great fish. And while he was down there in that water and God was saving him, he came to his senses, just as we sometimes do. I hope all of us come to that point where we say, oh, okay, I get it. I can't do it without you, Lord. I'm here for a reason, Lord. When you finally realize, you finally let go and say, okay, God, I'll say yes. And he finally said yes. And once he came to that realization and he had that great prayer that some have turned into a song, that's when it was time for him to handle his business. And the whale or the fish, the great fish, led him safely on the seashore. So Jonah got a second chance. How many of us have that testimony that we're grateful that we got a second chance from God? Amen. We don't always get it right the first time. I don't know if you get it right every time the first time, but I don't. I need second chances from God. I know I do my best, but I can't be perfect. So I need second chances. I want to praise God for second chances. Amen. 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 I want to talk to you a little bit about a few things that we have in common with Jonah. First of all, we're human. We don't always get it right the first time, and we need second chances. We also have enemies. We have people that have done us wrong, that have offended us, that have hurt us, that have left us with scars that we have to fight through for the rest of our lives. We also, many of us, don't like our assignments. How many of you love your assignment that God has given you? Oh, thank you, God. That's exactly what I wanted to do. That's exactly what my flesh wanted to do. I've been waiting for that, and you've told me exactly what I wanted to do. How many of you just love their assignment? Awesome. Wonderful, right? So we have that in common with him. And how many have foolishly thought that you could run away from God, that you could successfully get away from God and his purpose? Now, you can run, but I said successfully. But foolishly, we think that we can avoid God. Somehow we can run fast enough. Somehow his arms are not long enough to reach us. And some of us also foolishly and ignorantly fail to realize that your disobedience affects others. Jonah's disobedience threatened the lives of all the people on that ship. Our disobedience impacts others, not just the people you haven't reached with the gift that God has given you, but the people who are around you while you're wallowing in your disobedience. You don't realize sometimes why the storms come. You don't realize why things are going crazy. But you can affect other people by your disobedience. Now, when you say yes, there will be calm for a minute. When Satan realizes what he's up against, when you're ready to unleash and truly let go and let God, be ready for another storm. But that's a different one. That's not one you brought on yourself. That's one that's part of the fight, part of the journey, one that God will always give you the instrumentation and the gifts and the talents and the wherewithal to fight successfully. Amen?
Amen.
So we're talking about two storms, two fights. One that comes from your disobedience, and the calm that happens when you say yes, the peace that passes out understanding. But do remember, there will then be another fight. Just like after Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you will also have a fight. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Now, the other thing we have in common with him is that while we've all had our difficult times, and some of us have more difficult times than others, some of us should have been dead. Some of us were left for dead. Some of us had guns to our head. Some of us were in gutter. Some of us did things we knew we shouldn't have gotten away with. Some of us failed to realize and appreciate the fact that the only reason you were left here, the only reason you were delivered, the only reason you got back up, the only reason you're still breathing, the only reason you escaped, the only reason is so that you can fulfill God's will for your life. So everything else you've been doing since then means nothing. It doesn't add to anything in heaven. And I guarantee you, you're not fulfilled. We have a lot in common with him. We have enemies. We don't like our assignments. We try to get away with running from God. We don't realize how our disobedience affects other people. And we don't realize that we should have been dead. We should have been homeless. But God delivered us out of our calamity for one reason, for us to say yes, for us to use his gifts, his talents, for us to use all the wherewithal that he's given us so that we can make the difference that we were put on this earth to make. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So as we know, he did obey finally. He did preach to his enemies, and they did repent. That should be good news, right? That should be great news. We should be celebrating that. He should have celebrated it. But he didn't. We didn't. So we've covered the obedience part. Now we're going to talk about attitude. Let's go to our text. Jonah chapter 4. I think I'm making good time. Jonah chapter 4. This is where we get to see really what Jonah was written for. It may be nice to see that there's a prophet that's not perfect so that when we're not perfect, we don't beat ourselves up too much. It may be nice to have a prophet that seems human. Now remember, Elijah, the greatest prophet that we see in the Bible, he also, you know, got kind of melodramatic for a minute. Got the big head and thought he was the only one and wanted to die and all that kind of stuff. So it's nice to have Jonah for that reason. But it's no surprise that somebody would preach and then somebody would repent. It's no surprise that you might get in trouble for disobeying God. It's no surprise that you might be near death and God could deliver you. None of that is a surprise. And none of that is new. But Jonah, the book of Jonah, has a special lesson that you sort of won't find this way anyplace else, and that is chapter 4. Ultimately, we learn about God through all of Jonah. But we learn about Jonah even more in chapter 4 than we do in chapter 1, where he was disobedient and running from God. And that's what we want to learn from today. Let's look first, however, at verse 10 of chapter 3, where the Assyrians have now, the Ninevites, have now repented. And they said in verse 9, actually, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we may perish not? In other words, the king said, you know what, let's get our act clean up, get rid of everything that's not like God, because you know what, he might just not punish us. He wasn't saying it was a guarantee, but you know what? When God said he's going to do something, we're in big, big, big trouble. So you know what? Clean up our acts so that just in case God chooses not to destroy us. In verse 10, it says, and God saw their works. He recognized their change as he does ours. And they turned from their evil way. And God repented, meaning he changed his mind of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God can and will change his mind. You can't have any guarantees he's going to change his mind except for one thing. If you give your life over to him, he will change his mind from the fact that you would otherwise be left to be destined to hell. But they repented, and God indeed changed his mind, and they did not, this enemy of Jonah that had tormented the people of Israel, that Jonah did not want any parts of and did not want them to succeed and certainly did not want to be the instrument. They repented after he preached. His preaching was successful. This is the one time a preacher was not happy that their message got across. And they repented. And God said, okay, I'm not going to punish him. But he didn't like it. Let's read verse 1. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He's angry that they actually repented. Trust you me, if you repent, I'm not going to be angry. But do you have anybody in your life that you'd feel that way? You can get that far off course to where you don't even want certain people to get their life together because you want them to go down in a dungeon. If somebody did something to your folks and they went to prison for it, do you want them to get parole? Do you want them to get a second chance? You actually don't. You have to think of it that way in order to put yourself in his shoes. And it says that he was exceedingly angry, very angry. And then in verse 2, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, this is what he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He says, in other words, I told you this would happen. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. So this is what Jonah knew about God ahead of time. Is this the God that people have been telling you about? A God that you know to be gracious? A God that you know to be merciful? A God that you know to be slow to anger. So when you read in the Old Testament and he's gotten upset, you need to go some chapters back and see how long it took for him to be that angry. Sometimes people try to tell you about God as if he's always angry, as if he's easily angered, as if he's petty and gets angry over any little thing. So you walk on eggshells your whole life trying to be perfect, tiptoeing your way to heaven. No. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger, and he is of great kindness. So this man said no to God and ran the other way, not because he didn't know that God was so good, because he did know that God was so good. And he knew that God would change his mind if they repented, and he probably would not punish them. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? He knew, he's saying, I knew this would happen. This is exactly why I ran away from you. This is exactly why I didn't want to do this. I knew you'd go soft. I knew as soon as the father, as soon as the daughter looks with those little puppy eyes and halfway cleans up her room, you know you're going to take her off the punishment, Daddy. I knew you were softy. I knew if I preached to those folks, no matter how bad they were, if they repented, I knew you would change your mind. And I didn't want you to change your mind. Why? Because they deserve to be punished. Why? Because they hurt me and my people. So I knew the character of my God. Amen? Amen? That is the character of the God that we serve. In verse 3 it says, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. A bit melodramatic. For it is better for me to die than to live. Now, when he's saying this, he actually doesn't want to die. If he wanted to die, he could have stayed down in that water. Okay? He doesn't have a death wish. This is a descriptive way to tell you just how angry he is. I'm so angry, I'd rather die than to live. I am so angry that you dared be so good, so merciful, so gracious, so kind to one who is my enemy. So think about that person that I told you to get in your mind. that horrible, terrible person that did things to hurt you or yours? And do you want God to be gracious? Do you want God to be kind? Do you want God to be forgiving? Do you want God to clean their slate so that it's blank and give them a full, free, second chance while you're still hurting from your wounds? Do you want that? That's certainly how Jonah felt. He wanted no parts of it. He said, I am so angry. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Verse 4, God asks the key question here. As this man is so angry, he'd rather die than to live. He asks him the key question that we should also consider. He says in verse 4, okay, Jonah, dost thou well to be angry? In other words, translated, that means, are you right to be angry? So somebody's done you wrong. Somebody's done something absolutely wrong. Somebody's done something despicable, harmful, hateful, painful to you or yours. And now they get a reprieve. Are you right to be angry is what he's saying. Are you right? Are you correct? Are you justified in your anger? Anybody identifying with this? There's at least one person that has somebody in their mind that's real. This is not just an exercise. This is not just something pastor asked you to do so you come up with something to go along with the program. You have a person in your mind. And you would absolutely be angry if God has asked you to be the instrument. And then you can imagine those folks being delivered. Somebody's actually been asked to be that instrument. And it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And you could, like Jonah, get angry. But even if you don't want to call it anger, you still run. You still run the other way. You still avoid. You still find excuses. You still disobey. Whoever we're talking about. Amen? Amen. The point that we're getting here from the scripture here is that God is fully aware of your reasons. He's fully aware. He fully expected you to have reasons not to want his mercy to fall on those people. He understands you have reasons. But he's trying to tell us that just because you have reasons doesn't make you right to be angry. Oh, you have reasons. You have things you could point to. You have reasons why human beings would feel vindictive. Why human beings would not want someone who's done harm to get good. Human beings want justice until it's them. He's saying, I know you have reasons, but that doesn't make it right. Having your reasons doesn't make it right, people of God. Let's go to verse 5. So here's what Jonah did. He went over and pouted. Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. And there he made a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So in other words, he made a makeshift canopy to protect himself from the beating sun. In verse 6, God decided, I see he's hot. I'm going to actually protect him. So he prepared a gourd. This is a plant that grows really fast and has big leaves. And made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah, he isn't angry at this moment. He's now what? Exceedingly glad of the gourd, or for the gourd. He is happy that God has provided this beautiful plant, much better than his makeshift thing made out of shrubbery. He's now got this beautiful plant to protect him. Can you imagine having a nice big canopy made by God to protect you yesterday from that sun? He's now, God is protecting him, similar to what he did in the Garden of Eden. They covered themselves up with fig leaves. God was like, okay, you're wrong, and you're wrong. And that excuse is no excuse. You're supposed to be the man. I talked to you first, and you're wrong. You're going to blame it on somebody else, and you know you did it. And you're wrong. I kicked you out, and you're not supposed to be messing with my people. All of you are wrong, and here's your punishment. But for the devil, there's no reprieve, but for his people. He killed the animal, and he covered them up much better than they could cover themselves. So this is the same kind of loving kindness. This is not a father that hates you. He loves you. And so he initiated this. Jonah didn't ask him. Jonah thought he could do it on his own. So God said, I got something even better for you. But he wasn't just trying to protect him. This was the beginning of helping to give him a teachable moment. He gave him that gourd, which was something he knew he would love. He knew that he would enjoy. He knew that he'd be comfortable in it. But it was the beginning of a teachable moment. Amen? Amen. And we need teachable moments in our lives. We don't always realize it, but God giveth and the Lord taketh away. And some of the time it's because you need a lesson taught. He's got to put you in a position so that you're willing to see what your stuff really is. You know, when somebody tries to tell you you got some stuff going on, you're like, you deny it. You'll argue with them. And what you'll do is you'll find one little word that they said. You know you do it. One little word. They're trying to explain, what's your problem? Well, here's what happened. This is what, wait, never? Did you say never? I never? You get stuck on that one word and you try to get them all twisted up. You know you're working it. And they're trying to do right. They're trying to explain. They're trying to give you the explanation you asked for. And you find that one word. The next 15 minutes is about that one word. Do we not do that? Never. He's trying to get him into a teachable moment. When you finally get to that point to where you have nowhere else to turn because you have boxed yourself in by what you said, and now you, okay, now you can hear. Now you actually can absorb because you've gotten no more way out. We have now the ingredients. In just a second, we're going to have all the ingredients. Let's look at verse 7. First of all, in verse 6, he prepares this for him, and we see that Jonah is what? Very happy. So we know that Jonah can be happy. We haven't seen Jonah happy yet. Now you know he actually can be happy. You know, when you see somebody smile, man, I didn't know you could do that. And so it says that the Lord prepared a worm, a disease, basically. When the morning rose the next day and he smote or he attacked, he allowed the worm to attack the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God also prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. This is the same God now. That he fainted, he wilted, he became weakened. And what did he do? This is Jonah now. What did he do? He wished that he could die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he has a death wish. Anybody this egocentric, let me just tell you, nobody like this kills themselves. Nobody like this wants to die. They love themselves too much. He doesn't want to die, but he wants to let you know, I am so angry that I want to die. I know you love me, so if I want to die, I know that hurts you, that you know I'm in that crazy place. I'm so angry that I want to die. That's letting you know just how angry he is. Now what? He was happy. Well, no, he was angry. So angry he wanted to die. And then he wanted to be cool because he loves himself. He could have just stayed out there in the heat and died. But he didn't really want to die. And God says, I'm going to do you one better. And so now he's what? Happy. 24 hours later, he's now, I'm so angry. That's what he really means here. I am so angry. It is better for me to die than to live. And this is where it gets to be mind-blowing, at least to me. Because there's no surprise that he got angry. Because he didn't get his way. He didn't have his creature comforts. But this is where I start to learn. God said to Jonah, what's he say? Verse 9. Mm-hmm. God said to him, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? That means, are you right to be angry about this gourd? The fact that it's gone? The fact that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you right? I know you got a reason to be angry. But are you right to be angry? God, you just gave me this, you know it's hot, and now you're going to take it away? I am angry, and I have every reason to be angry. I did what you told me to do. Now I got to be out here in the heat. You're going to act like you're going to help me, then you're going to take it away? I got every reason to be angry. But he says, are you right to be angry about this gourd? And guess what he says? And he said, you better believe it. I do well to be angry. What does he say? Even unto death. So I'm just going to let you know. Not only am, you are absolutely right. I am angry. And let me tell you how angry I am. I want to leave no doubt in your mind how angry I am. Even unto death. Some people will misread that and think that he's saying, I'm gonna take this to my grave. That's not it. He's letting you know, that's how angry I am, God. That yes, that you took this gourd away. I am angry. This gourd has so little time to live to take care of me. Even unto death. Now we have the ingredients for a teachable moment, because he's revealed his true feelings. You can't take it back. You can't play wordsmith it. You can't get around it. God gave you something. He took care of you, and he took it away, and you're revealing your attitude toward God and stuff and your comfort. It's out there now. You can't take it back. I already know you can be unhappy, and I already know that you can be happy. And now I took your comfort away, and you let me know how you roll. You can't get around it. Now we have a teachable moment, because he just said it. He can't take it back. Are you with me so far? Amen. We have the ingredients of a teachable moment. And verses 10 and 11 allow us to get this understanding that God wants us to have. It's just like Job. At the end of Job, you know, Job was great, and there's a conversation between God and Satan, and then he lost some stuff, and he was like, hey, that's all right. Go, Lord, give it. Lord, take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all fine with me. And he lived through all of that, and he looked good until finally he's going through so much. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, no, I'm not down with that. And his friends start talking to him, and he start throwing him off a little bit. And then he starts saying, wait a minute, maybe I don't deserve this. In the last 10 chapters of Job, that's where you find out the real lesson. It wasn't about the patience of Job. Job was amazing, and yes, he was patient. Yes, he was diligent. Yes, he was faithful for the most part, but it was about the sovereignty of God. Let God be right, and we will be wrong. Amen? Amen. And so when it comes to Jonah, ultimately all of Jonah boils down to these last two verses. Verse 10, it says, then said the Lord, this is to Jonah in this teachable moment when he has proven that he is angry over this gourd that he's had for less than 24 hours. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. For the which thou hast not labored, you did not create the gourd, I did. Neither madest it grow, God did. Which came up in a night and perished in a night. In other words, it was just here for a hot second, and you got that much investment in this gourd. So much so that you can go off on me? Okay. And should not, therefore, I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, meaning 120,000 persons that cannot discern. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. They know they need some God. The person that did you wrong, if they still messed up, they really need some help, don't they? Do you want them to have that help? The human part of us would say, no, we're just like Jonah. But this is a teachable moment. He says, should therefore, since you have this much investment in this thing that gave you some nice comforts for less than 24 hours, that you had nothing to do with, you had no reason, much reason to be invested in it. You didn't create it. You didn't make it. You didn't grow it. And yet these people from Nineveh, who are also creations of God, who God has a heartbeat toward, who God cares about, even though they were disobedient, he says, we've got 120,000 of those folks. And in addition to that, cattle, which they haven't done anything wrong. You don't want me to save them, but you want to get all indignant about a gourd? Why was he indignant? Because the gourd helped him. Mm-hmm. Just like he had reasons, God had reasons. But God's reasons, as always, were better and more justified. Our reasons, just like Jonah, they focus and emphasize and are based on our experiences. They are based on how we feel. They're based on our wanting to come out on the winning side. They're based on what's been done to us. That's how we determine our judgments. We are limited. We are myopic that way. We can't get past our own nose. We can't see past our own experiences. We only see the small picture that we've been allowed to see, and we unfortunately fail to step back and see God's eye view. If you've seen the pictures of the astronauts or from what satellites or whatever, and you look down on the earth, you cannot look down on the earth and still have the same perspective that you have walking down here, held down by gravity, only seeing in two, maybe three dimensions. We need a God's eye view. We have our reasons, but his are better. His have a broader view. It transcends space and time and individual experience. Don't you know that those Ninevites were rebelling against God? Don't you think that he could have been offended? Don't you think he had a right to destroy them, and yet he chose not to? Because he was looking for the good, not anxious for the bad. If he was a bloodthirsty God, he would never have turned and changed his mind. But he's looking for the good in you. He's looking for an opportunity to bless you. He's not sitting there trying to make sure you're perfect and otherwise going to punish you. That's not the God we serve. But just remember, when we are upset with somebody, he's still the same God. They're still his creation too. And he wants them to get better, even if you are part of their trail of pain. He still wants them to get better, and he wants you to want them to get better. And ooh, it gets real hard for somebody when you're asked to be the instrument of the betterment. What an assignment. What I would tell you is that when God gives you a hard assignment, you should take that as a compliment. When he gives you those assignments that nobody, most of us don't like our assignments, but this is a really hard assignment. Yeah. A very hard, this is Abraham sacrificing Isaac. You don't want that assignment. When God asks you to do something that is so hard you can't imagine, you should take it as a compliment, because he's saying something about you that you could never deserve. But it means that he sees in you that you plus him equals the impossible becoming possible. You can say amen to that. We have our reasons, but his are better. We were created by God, just like this gourd and just like those Assyrians in Nineveh. We were created to serve God. That's what Jonah was here for, but he got it a little twisted. He thought it was about him. We were created to do God's will. And we're still left here breathing. We're still left here walking. We're still left here talking. For one reason, to do God's will. All the other stuff that we focus on almost all week, those are side benefits. Those are incidental happenings. They are not your actual life. Those are things that you passed by while you're supposed to be living the life that he left you here to live. And instead, we focus largely secularly on our lives, and we do God as a side thing. Occasionally, we might go to God with our problems. We might go to God with the kind of solution that he would be proud of. We might, maybe. Not if we think we can do it on our own. Not if we think we are within our rights. We're not going to try to have the God's eye view until we're forced with a teachable moment. That's just the way it is. And if that's what it takes, he'll give you one. He'll give you one. Oh, he'll take something away. He'll allow you to see things more clearly. Amen?
Amen.
So while we have our reasons, we have our judgments, what we are supposed to be able to do as people of God is to get past our own myopic view, our own limited human view. And when we find that, we're going to have our feelings now. You're going to have your thoughts. You're going to have your impulses. But in the end, you're supposed to make your final judgments based on what God sees in his eye view, what God cares about, the fact that he's the creator of both you and the person that you're mad at. And that both of us, all of us, have fallen short. We need to have our judgments and our attitude be consistent with the way God sees the situation, Amen. Not the way we see the situation. Amen. It doesn't mean our reasons aren't real. It doesn't mean that we were not wronged. It doesn't mean that we were not hurt. It doesn't mean that we're not human. It means that both of us are human and only God is God. And we're supposed to try to see the situation from his perspective. That's what God calls us to do. If we didn't have God in our lives, we don't need to think like that. What's the point? We can just do like what everybody else does. But when you're Christian, when you have God in your life, guess what? Now you have to see things differently. That's the challenge. You can't do it on your own. You've got to let go and let God. Amen?
Amen.
So see your situation through God's eyes. We don't ever get to see how Jonah responded. The book ends with God telling him, you know, look, I've got all these people, 120,000 people and cattle. You don't want me to care about them, but you care about this gourd you have for 24 hours? We don't get to see how Jonah responded, but we do get to choose and control how we respond with our teachable moments. Even though we will have our reasons, only God is actually right. And that's what we're here to learn today. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand praise.